We will be in Exodus chapter 16. If you would be getting your Bibles and turning to Exodus chapter 16, as you turn there, I just want to echo Chris' thoughts, the blessing of this day, the blessing to be together. It is my favorite day of the year. Favorite day of the year when I get my hour back. I miss it the whole time. And when I get it back, I love it. I'm thankful for today. I like today more than Thanksgiving. This is my day right here. And I'm happy to be spending it with you. And I appreciate the invitation to be here. On top of that, did y'all see that flying through the sky when you were driving into Lindale today? That home run from Yordan Alvarez last night? Just flying through the sky? Great day all the way around. But especially, as Chris said, great to be here together as brethren and here to serve the Lord. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16, the backdrop to this is the Israelites who have been in captivity. God has delivered them from captivity. And He is guiding them. And you think about where they came from in Egypt. You think about the conditions that they were living under in Egypt. You recall that their children were killed by the Pharaoh. You recall that these were people who were put into slavery. And they had hard and demanding taskmasters. And they had cried out to God for deliverance. And the text says God remembered them. Now, God doesn't forget stuff, all right? When God remembered them, that's a reference to God acting upon His covenant promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when you see in the Old Testament it talking about God remembering something, it wasn't that He forgot and somebody had to bring it to His attention. It is now God is going to act upon His promise and His plan. So buckle up and get ready, right? And so when you look at how God did that, He did not rise up Israel from Egypt by establishing an army, did He? He delivered Israel by His mighty hand, by His power. You recall the Pharaoh, whenever Moses approached him, the Pharaoh said, "Who is this God? Who is he that I would know him?" And what was God's response? "I'll show you who I am," right? And He did. And He did. And He delivered Israel. And now you get here to Exodus chapter 16, just shortly after the people have been delivered from the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 16 of Exodus, "And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" You listen to what they say, and you hear the attitude with which they say it. Does it remind you of anybody? They're called the children of Israel for a reason, right? It's not to throw any of the children here under the bus. We've all been children, right? And we all grumble about things, and we all complain about things, even into our adulthood. But no matter how old you are, when you grumble like they grumble, that is a sign of what? Immaturity, right? It's a sign of immaturity. And these were an immature people, an immature generation at this point in time. And you see that in their attitude. And they grumble against Moses, they grumble against Aaron, which really they're grumbling against God, right? And so in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel at evening, "You will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." They should have already known, right? But again, He's going to make it known to them. And so He goes to talk to them about the bread. And it says in verse 8, "The Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him." And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord, Jehovah God. And so, verse 9, Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." All you Bible markers out there, when you're reading through the Old Testament, every time you get to that, "you shall know that I am the Lord your God," that's where you double star that right there, right? "You shall know," verse 13. "So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what I commanded you. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer piece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent.' And the sons of Israel did so. And some gathered much, and some gathered little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat." Was anybody going to get rich off the manna? Nobody's going to get rich off manna, are they? In fact, what does it say? Moses said, verse 19, "Let no man leave any until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now, this is a story that anybody who is raised in the Bible, raised attending church, we heard in Bible class growing up, right? And a lot of lessons that we learn in those young years are important for us and are meant to build our faith. We're supposed to carry those lessons with us throughout our life. But sometimes I fear that we may think of a story like this as just a children's story. And it's not. It's for everybody. And there's things that we either need to learn or to be reminded of today, because we have a tendency to forget, don't we? In fact, what's the first greatest command we have? What's the first? Love the Lord your God, right? How do we know that? Well, because Jesus said so. It's the first, right? Not necessarily because it appears the most times in the Bible, but the Lord says it's the first. He said the second is like it. What's that? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Where is that found originally? The book of Leviticus. How much time we spend in Leviticus? I mean, so we know that's the second because Jesus said, this is the second. What's the third greatest command? Keep the first two, right? That's the third one. Remember the first two. That's the third one. Now, of course, it doesn't say that in the Bible, right? But when you look at commands in Scripture, do you know how many times people are commanded in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, to remember? It's a lot. That's why I'd say it's the third, because it's a lot, probably more than any other in there, right? Remember, or the counterpart, do not forget, right? Remembering can be tough. And we see here that these people, even though God had just delivered them from 400 years of bondage by his mighty hand, and as God had just performed the 10 miraculous plagues to deliver them, not only that, but when they get to the sea, he parts the sea for them to pass through on dry land, and he had already given them fresh water to drink, despite all of those things, they had already forgotten who he is and what he had done, which means they forgot what he could do. Does that happen to us? Absolutely does. Happens to all of us. That's why we need to be reminded. And so you see these people here, they are grumbling against the Lord. And God is going to provide for them. And he's doing that, you know, why is God at the very basic, most fundamental level, why is God providing food for them? The most basic fundamental level. They need it, right? He's providing for their need. And so at the most very basic fundamental level, God is providing for the physical need of his people Israel. But why is God really providing food for them? Help them develop a need for him. There's another comment over here. To show them who he is, right? You shall know, right? So they're going to know who God is. You think about the process God is going through here. All of this, all of it is part of a lesson he's trying to teach them, right? It's all geared towards the lesson that he's trying to teach them. And you look here at what he does. You look here at what he does. We're going to pass over the quail, but you can do a whole other lesson on the quail later, right? We're just looking at the manna. If you're 20 or younger, raise your hand if you could. I know we got some over here. 20 or younger, you got to raise it higher than that. I can barely see. All right, we got some. All right, so we got them all around. If you want to make a sandwich and you live at home, what do you do? What do you have to do? You have to wake up. You have to go to the pantry. You pull out some bread, right? If they wanted a loaf of bread back in that day and time, what had to occur? This is where I'm going to open up the class. Let's go through this little exercise real quick. I want a loaf of bread. This is the end product. Where do I have to start? What do I have to do first? Do what? You got to grow the wheat, which you can't do. Only God can grow the wheat, right? But you got to get the seed. And then what do you got to do with the seed? You got to plant the seed, right? And then you got to what? You got to take care of the land, right? You got to make sure the weeds stay out, make sure the crows stay away, all that stuff. And you got to pray because you can't grow any wheat, right? I mean, that's the farmers still pray today, right? Because they know the weather, they're not in control of all that stuff. And so then you have to wait. How long do you have to wait? Months. All right, now you get to the time of what? Harvest. And so what do you have to do to harvest the wheat? Got to get up early. Got to get your tools. Got to go to the field. And now you got to cut down all the wheat and gather up all the wheat. Once you have the wheat, what do you have to do after that? Let it dry. You got to, even before grinding, you got to separate out all the other stuff, right, that you don't need. You got to separate all that out. Then you got the mill. You got to put it all down there, grind in the mill, right? Now you have what? Flour. Are you done? You're just getting started, right? Then what do you got to do? Well, you got to make a fire. To make a fire, what do you got to do? You got to go find the wood, right? What else do you need to make bread, ladies? Water. Yeast. Well, you don't have to have yeast, but water, right? Where are you going to get the water from? You got to go down to the river, right? You don't just wake up and go in the kitchen, turn on the tap, and there's the water, right? You got to go get the water. Well, somebody else has said something right here. You got to go to the well, right? Got to go to the river to go get the water, right? Salt. That's what it says. Salt, right? So salt can be part of that process as well. And so all that is to get the bread ready. And then you got to put all the ingredients together. You got to mix it. You got to, what after that? Knead it out, right? And then you can what? Put it in the oven. And now what do you got to do? Now you got to wait again, right? Don't want to undercook it. Definitely don't want to overcook it. Then you just wasted months of work, didn't you? All that for one loaf of bread. We don't know how good we have it, do we? Waking up, HEB, Brookshire's, Walmart. Let's go in there, buy some bread. It's in the pantry. We're ready to go. Think about all they had to do for one loaf of bread back in the day. But now, by the grace of God, they woke up one morning, they walked out of their tent, and they said, "What's that?" And what was it? Bread, manna, ready to, they could still do some stuff with it, right? They could still cook it, but they didn't have to. They go right out there, pick it up and eat it. And it's going to provide for all of their physical nourishment that they need. How amazing is that? I mean, that is incredible. That is a miracle of provision, a miracle of provision by God that was given to them by His love, by His grace. Did they earn the bread that was out there? They didn't earn that bread. Oh, but they still had to work to go pick it up off the ground, so it's not grace anymore, right? No. It was definitely grace. And the people were amazed at this. Walking out, they see it there. They gather it every morning. They're amazed. And you think about being in their shoes from where they came in Egypt to what they're experiencing right now on the first day of receiving this bread from heaven, from God. How overwhelmed they must have felt. How overwhelmed they must have been by God's power and by God's grace and by His provision and by His care. Day one, right? They were amazed. Right there, day one, they were amazed. Day two, were they amazed? They were amazed. Day two. Day three, they wake up. Day four, day five, day six, right? God has provided for them every single day. Was day six any less amazing than day one? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Same grace, by the same power, the same purpose, the same effect. Still amazing. But day seven, verse 22. Now it came about on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, and Moses, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today. For today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the Sabbath day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Surprise, surprise. Everything happened exactly how God had said, right? Verse 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, it wasn't the whole nation, it was some people, right? But what does it show us? Why did they do that? I mean, just think about all the stuff we just said that God had done for them in Egypt and delivering from Egypt. Now the things that He's done for them, parting the sea, doing away with the Egyptians, providing them fresh water, the quail, the manna that they had already had for 6 days. Why did they go out on the seventh day? Why? I'm asking you, why? Faith. That's it, right? They still had that doubt, didn't they? It was the doubt that brought them out of the tent searching, wasn't it? Because despite everything that God had done, they still woke up on that seventh day and we got to go look. We got to go try, right? And so their doubt in the face of all that God had done for them is what took them out of that tent looking for food that day. Now it wasn't there. Not because God did not provide, but because God had already provided, hadn't He? On day six, take double on day six. And it did not rot. And it lasted to the seventh day. This is truly supposed to be a story, a history, for all of us to know who God is and learn who He is. Not just that He is the provider, It's not the only lesson that we're learning, that we're to have faith in him, but that faith is also supposed to translate over into what? Obedience. Isn't that what he said there? Verse 28, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? The grace was supposed to teach them, and the grace was supposed to build their faith, and that would be seen in their attitude and in their actions. How is it any different for you and I today? Is it any different? If you figure out a difference, let me know. I'd love to add it to the lesson. But best I've been able to find, there is absolutely zero, none, zilch difference. The grace of God is supposed to help teach us who God is, his nature, his power, his authority, his provision. And that is supposed to build within us a faith, living faith, that honors him and loves him and serves him. All of that displayed in obedience to him. But not just obedience. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. The commands aren't burdensome to us. Not just obedient. I'm happy to be obedient. It's an honor for me to obey the Lord's instruction, not a burden. That's how all that's supposed to work and translate over, isn't it? And you continue reading this story. He goes in to talk a little bit about the manna here. In verse 31, and the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers of honey. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now all the other bread is going to be done away with, right? It all rots up the next day, right? But there's one that's supposed to be set aside, and it's supposed to be put in a jar. And he says here that it's for a purpose. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Is it just on there for display only? No. Is it on there for God just to show off throughout all the generations? No. Why is it there? To remind them. So that the future generations would not forget. Verse 33. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Where was it kept? Ark of the Covenant. Where's the Ark of the Covenant today? Ooh, I just hope somebody knew. It's gone, right? We don't know where it is. Well, I guess we can't know who God is now, right? I mean, I guess we can't know the Lord now, right? It's not there for us to go look at anymore. Is that right? Is the jar still here? It is still here. Where is it? The jar's still here. Where is it? That's right. Right here. This is where it is. We all open the Bibles. We all read about it. We all know about it. If we have faith in the Word of God, that it's the inspired Word of God, we read about this and we know about this. Was that jar full of manna just for the Israelites? Who else was it for? You. You, 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 all of us, right? Was it just for that generation? Not just for that generation. He said it's not just for that generation. He said for the generations that come after. And I know you may not be a Jew, but that includes you too. All generations who would want to know who the Lord is can turn to this story and learn who God is. And learn about his faithfulness. Learn about his power, learn about his authority, learn about his nature, learn about his love, his care, his provision, his grace, so many things, right? Learn about his loving kindness. What's that word, loving kindness, in the Old Testament? is an indicator of God's faithfulness to his covenant. His loyalty to his covenant with his people. Even when they're not loyal to him, he is loyal to his covenant. It teaches us all those things, doesn't it? And so, yes, I may not be able to go pull a jar out of an Ark of the Covenant today. But I can still see it when I open up these Holy Scriptures and I read about this story. And I can still have the faith that it was intended to instill. And that faith can and should and will be active in my life like it's supposed to. If I'm reading with the right heart and the right mind. But take a look at this. Take a look at this. Verse 35. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. When did the manna stop? God was taking them to the promised land, which was the land of Canaan, as we read about, right? And God provided the manna for 40 years. When did the manna stop? When they picked the fruit from the promised land, right? When they gathered what God had provided that way, what God had already provided for years, it was there waiting for them. And when they got to the promised land and they partook of the blessings and the promises and the faithfulness and the grace of God, the manna stopped. Just like that. No more. But it was still God providing, wasn't it? Now I want you to think about this. Look at this. I'm not good at math. I'm not the math guy. So the math guys, you can back me up on this or tell me what I need to correct, right? 40 years. 40 years, 6 days a week that the manna fell to the ground, if my calculations are correct, that is about 12,620 days. 12,620 days that they walked out of their tent and there was manna. That God provided by his grace, by no work of their own. But that 12,620 days actually provided food for 14,600 days because why? They didn't have to go out on the seventh day, right? The first day, the tent doors open. Wow, what is that? That's the manna. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. 1 week. Week one, week two, week three. You keep on going. 1 month, right? 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. Keep on going. You got a year. 1 year, 2 years, all the way up to 40. On day 14,599, was it any less amazing? No. Was it any less grace? No. Was it any less a miraculous gift? Absolutely not. It was just as amazing that day as it was on day one. It was in reality, in practicality. The question is, was it in their heart as amazing? In their mind, was it as amazing? When they walked out the door on day 6,257. Hopefully that wasn't a Sunday. I didn't calculate that. Or a Saturday, I should say. The Sabbath day. When they walked out on that day, should it have been just as awesome, awe-inspiring? Shouldn't they have been just as thankful, if not more? Were they? No. Do we have to guess about that? No. Why? Because we know. Look in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. Now, mind you, by Numbers, chapter 11, God's already done some awesome things for them. But you get to Numbers, chapter 11, and in verse 4... It says, and the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. Who's the rabble here in this church? Now, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. No. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now check this out, verse 5. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Oh, you poor people. The rabble were immature, weren't they? The rabble were faithless instead of faithful. But they were able to round up the people and complain. And you look at this in verse 5. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. Oh yeah, like God was charging them a lot for the manna, right? I mean, they were having to buy it from everybody. We used to eat it free in Egypt. Oh, and the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. I mean, if they had said pizza or Chick-fil-A, I get that. But like garlic and onions, come on. Oh, we got nothing except this miserable manna, right? If Egypt was so good, then why did they ask to leave? God's gift was amazing because they couldn't see it. It didn't make it any less amazing. What God provides for us spiritually in Christ Jesus is amazing. But because people can't see it, it doesn't make it any less so. It's not a God problem. It's not a Jesus problem. It's not a grace problem. It's a heart problem. It is a faith problem. It's a people problem, not a God problem. Look over in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. We all remember the fiery serpent story, right? We usually all remember the fiery serpent story because we remember the fiery serpents and the bronze, the bronze staff. And of course, it's referenced over in John chapter 3. But why did all that come about? Verse 4, chapter 21. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. What are they talking about? The manna. We have no food, we have no water. We just have this miserable food. Kind of self-contradictory there, right? It's kind of like when your kids are hungry, they'll go to the pantry. Oh, we don't have any food in there. Really? Last time I checked, there's some stuff in there. Yeah, it's all the miserable food. It's the immaturity speaking, isn't it? The children of Israel murmuring and grumbling against a holy, righteous, loving, kind, benevolent, graceful God who had provided, who was providing, who would provide, and they just grumble. Parents, you ever get tired of the grumbling in your house? You ever get frustrated because you know how hard you work, and you know how hard you work to provide, and you know all the blessings that you've given to your kids, and all you hear is the whining and complaining and grumbling? You ever get upset with that? You ever get frustrated with that? Now multiply that by billions, and that's God's frustration, right? Because despite everything that he's done for us, we still have the tendency to complain, don't we? And to grumble, and to murmur. When we read about the wrath of God, does anyone wonder why the wrath of God is inflamed sometimes? When he's done so much and given so much opportunity. It's not a God problem. It's a heart problem, isn't it? And these people were not thankful like they should have been. Why? Somewhere along the way, they had forgotten. Somewhere along the way, It became just another day to wake up and walk out the tent doors, and there's the manna that God's provided. It went from being supernatural and awesome and incredible and amazing to something that's just there every day, and we just take it for granted, all the way to now it's miserable and it's worthless and it's trash, right? The blessing of God is trash and miserable. That's your attitude? Brethren, none of us can preach to the Israelites, can we? It's easy for us to look back on them and say, man, what's wrong with those people? Come on now, why couldn't they see? Do we see? Are we getting the point? Is it sinking in? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has given us the truth, the gospel of salvation, that he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved from what? Not from Egypt, from hell, from damnation, from eternal condemnation, from eternal separation from God. Be saved from that. All these things have been provided to us, this testimony of Jesus and his gospel, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name, be saved from the death so that we might have life. Life eternal. Life in the presence of God for eternal, without pain, without suffering, without sorrow, without loss. And when we obey the gospel, we're raised up out of the waters of salvation on day one. How do we feel? It's amazing. I'm free. I've been set free from my sins, my hope in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. First Sunday, what do I come and do as a Christian? First Sunday after I've been baptized, I get to assemble with the brethren. I come and I remember and I partake of the Lord's Supper, right? What's the point of partaking of the Lord's Supper? To memorialize Christ, to honor Christ, but so that we will not forget, right? We won't forget. That's why it's important to do it every week instead of just once a month or once a year, right? I need that reminder every week. Because it reminds me of who God is. It reminds me of what God has done. It reminds me of his faithfulness to his covenant. It reminds me of his love and his provision and his grace and his mercy towards me. I need all those things. Why? For my faith. So that I'll live my faith with the actions that it's supposed to exhibit. So I'll live my faith with the attitude that honors God. When you partake of the Lord's Supper the first time, do y'all remember that? It's special, isn't it? Why? Because it's the first time. I'm just looking around. Some of y'all been around for a while. All right, I know. I see. Some of y'all been around for a while. This might be your 14,600th time to partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't know. Is it as special today as it was on day one? You don't even have to have been around a while. We got some young people who have been baptized within the last year or two. Is it as special today as it was the first day after you were baptized and partook? Or is that bread already starting to get stale? Not because it's been sitting out too long, but because of this right here. Is it already starting to wane? Is it already starting to go from something amazing and something that reminds me of who God is to something that was just there? We just do it every Sunday and yeah, we go through the motions and it's tradition. Or for some of us, has it even possibly gone all the way over to where we loathe this miserable food in our heart? Oh, Sunday morning, I'm so tired. I know it's daylight savings and I get my hour back, but really, you know, come on, that early, I got to go. I guess I got to go, you know. Nobody's going to sit here and say that it's miserable food, but we say it how? Through our attitude and through our actions, which is why we need to be reminded of how amazing this is and how special this is. And when we partake today, I hope you're partaking with all of these things in mind. That as I memorialize Christ Jesus in my life and I think about the blessings of him, it is not just as special, Hopefully every single one of us has matured to the point that it is more special. But only you can answer that. Why did God send the bread? We gave some reasons before, but the number one reason that the Lord said himself was to test my people. And we'll conclude with Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today shall be, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness for these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, what? To know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand, might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The bread is not the true gift. God is the true gift. God's commands, God's instructions, God's way, God's will, that's the true gift. Let us humble our hearts daily to remember